dependent entirely upon the Lord for his help. I'd ask your attention to John chapter 13 and verse 7. The Gospel is recorded by John chapter 13 and verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. It is recorded somewhere in the Gospel, never man spake like this man. Oh no, it is such a privilege. I believe we don't realise it enough. Well, at least I don't. But we should have recorded the words of the Son of God as they are left on record by holy men of old. And we have in these few words, which could really be described as the eternal mind of God and the eternal will of God. Because what he said he will do, and what he did, though these things are at times hidden from our view, and sometimes clouded over with unbelief, it will only be revealed as when the eye of faith is opened and gracious faith given to trace out the purposes of God in the matters that concern our own soul salvation, and indeed the pathway in which we, if we are the children of God, are appointed. There is that account with, well, there is account in many of the scriptures, of course, and if you walk a path which you can't lay straight, perhaps it's one of much prayer and supplication, much crying unto the Lord for his appearance, and yet it seems as though he hides his face or withholds those answers, you're in very good company, my friends, because the people of God in all ages have been brought to those times and places where they have to indeed acknowledge they can't see the purposes of God in them. There's a hymn in our book, and it's a very true word. Nor Gabriel asked the reason why, nor God the reason give. And I'm convinced in my own mind, and I believe by my own experiences, that there is not a knowing why, at least not as yet. We do not know why and for what purpose this and that has come into our pathway. But it's sufficient, and oh, for grace to submit to that sufficiency that an all-wise God has his hand in every matter concerning his people. And so the matter is in a safe hand, though we know not the reason why. There is a word which comes to my mind in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, when the Lord Jesus Christ met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I glanced at it a moment ago, and there we have the same evidence. The Lord Jesus Christ drew near and went with them, and their eyes were holden, they should not know him. And so he drew from their hearts the matters of which they reasoned together about, and were sad. And so they thought, him being a stranger, they would explain in a measure what these things were. Two bedrock truths of salvation: the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified and dying, and the remarkable resurrection, or at least the empty tomb. But these were the words that we trusted, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. It was, in a measure, a mystery to them, was to all those in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken from them for a few moments, as it were, in comparison. What I do, thou knowest not now. These chapters, especially from 14 to 16, were the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he should suffer. And throughout those chapters, we have not only what lay before him often told his disciples, but mingled also with comfortable words: let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Oh, and again, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. But it is very evident, as we have the scriptures of truth, that they themselves were at a mystery to what it all meant. And some of them, at least if not in spirit but in actions, went back. And they went back as Peter himself went back to his fishing, not backsliding in heart, but backsliding in walk. Well, the word is, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I feel we must begin where the Lord Jesus Christ is, in this spot and place. Before him was a time that was set, an appointment which God, from all eternity, had decreed. And the first revelation of this time was in the fall of man, when he said to Satan that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. Throughout the long history of the Old Testament saints, prophecies and promises of the day of Christ, and they were just about to walk into and be aware of all these promises and prophecies coming to pass. But still it was a mystery, what I do, thou knowest not now. How solemn it is, my friends, when, and it is so, you must surely agree, when the Lord puts his hand to your pathway, when the Lord decrees and appoints this way to walk and that way to walk, this burden to carry, this trial to affect your spirit, and this loss or this cross, and as it were would seem to withhold the purposes of it, he hides the purpose of his grace. It's very easy to sin, hides the purpose of his grace to make it better known. But my friends, walking it out day by day and hour by hour, it needs much grace. Many times too, do you not feel and find, as you go on, that though you lay these things before the Lord in prayer and supplication, there is a withholding of the answers? Have you ever walked where the woman from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon bought, a Syrophoenician woman, and her and Christ Jesus were brought together. And the matter was this, the burden of her heart was her dear daughter's affliction. What deep things these are, close things, relative to your own comfort and consolation. And she laid it before the Lord, and he answered her not a word. If you ever walked in those places, my friends, you'll know this. You'll wonder at the mystery. I walked for several months under that experience, and it went contrary to everything I believed in. Everything I was brought to believe in, that there was a God in heaven, that there was one at God's right hand who presents the petitions of the children of God, perfumed with his merits. There's a blessed spirit that instructs and teaches the children of God how to pray. But all that is true, my friends. But the answer, the appearance, the deliverance, and the blessing, the Lord withholds. And he does so. And I was going to say, and he does it in a way of purpose. Because nothing the Lord does he do for any reason or purpose to unduly affect or afflict the people of God. But coupled with those silent times is this. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. The Lord works. He is an eternal God, and all decrees and purposes in the mind of God are according to his holy mind and will. What that dear woman felt like when he answered her not a word, what she felt like when the disciples said, send her away. And isn't that what Satan will do to the praying people of God? Oh, why continue to pray? The matter is beyond you and beyond any hope or help. And yet the apostle wrote, you know, to the Colossian church, continue in prayer, watching unto the same. The mind of God is eternal, and the will of God is eternal. It is unalterable. There's no change in it. What I do, thou knowest not now. Now that dear woman laid her case before the Lord, and she was enabled to leave that case in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. What discouragement, she would say. Well, it so seems to be, doesn't it? What discouragements. But then in the Lord's own time and way, he drew out of her heart something, you know, which many a praying soul forgets. And I have to fall in guilty to this. You remember he said to her that it was for the children. It is not that the children's bread should be given to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. I remember years ago reading a sermon on that. And there was one bright spot, I suppose, and it was this. Because the Lord didn't hear, didn't answer, didn't say that he didn't hear. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to give them to dogs, give it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. How many times when you've laid your burdens before the Lord, how many times when you've had to put this trouble, that trial, and lay it at Jesus' feet, that it has not been brought to your spiritual mind and thought that you're not worthy? That there's nothing in you that would merit esteem, as that dear old minister used to say. in years gone by at Hanover, what is there in me to merit esteem or give thee my Creator delight? But my friends, that falling before the Lord in absolute submission brought the answer of peace. What I do, thou knowest not now, the trial of faith. No, I never meant to say that. I wanted to begin with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we was led on a little, and there may be purposes in this word. What he was about to do, they were not to understand. And if you go back to that word in the 24th of Luke, when the children of God begin to reason out the ways of God, my friends, they'll only end in confusion. They'll only be brought to confusion, because the ways of God cannot be reasoned out. There are eternal purposes in that hymn that we sing so often and learned, I suppose, from our childhood. One of the earliest things I can remember is this hymn. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfold in every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Oh, my friends, may you and I be delivered from reasoning out the Lord's dealings. Well, here the Lord Jesus Christ was therefore about to suffer. He was to accomplish that glorious covenant plan of the salvation of his people. He was about to lay his life down. Here was the words of the surety of all his people. Here was the words of one who was to offer himself as a substitutional offering. What I do, thou knowest not now. These saints of God, and such were those that were believers in Jesus, would have been steeped in Old Testament traditions and would have been well aware of what the sacrifices meant, what the offering of a lamb before the high priest meant, what the shedding of blood meant, what was indeed, they would have perhaps understood in a measure, the prophecies of the Old Testament scripture. But the coming to pass of this great work, what I do thou knowest not now, that the dear Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ should go to Calvary, that he should lay his life down, that he should suffer in the room, place and stead of his people, that he should die. This man, this good man, Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, healing the sick, he was to give his life a ransom for men now, and they couldn't see the wisdom in it all. They couldn't understand it. As we reminded you from those words in Luke 24. But you know, there is a most blessed day with the people of God in those days and in these days. We read of the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. And you know, when that day comes, that's a blessed day. That's a blessed day in the experience of the people of God. In the book of Job, we read of one called Elihu. In one of the chapters there, 33, he speaks there of an office. And it's the office of an interpreter. if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. This is what Christ was, and this is what Christ is to his people. This good man who went about and was so kind to heal poor people who were blind. But I do, thou knowest not now. Now, my friends, the way of salvation, that covenant of eternal grace, behold a scene of matchless grace, is Jesus in the sinner's place, cannot be understood with the natural mind. It has no attraction to the natural mind. But it only becomes reality in the cry and the need of it, my friends, when the Holy Spirit works within your heart and mine a need for it. What I do, thou knowest not now. And oh, surely, my friends, only poor, wretched sinners convinced of their sin will be brought to see the wonder and the mercy of Christ Jesus being crucified in their room and place and stead. Sinner, thou hast done the deed. Thou hast made the Saviour bleed. That's the truth. What I do, thou knowest not now. And I believe this, I believe it by experience, my friends. When a soul is convinced of sin, when the Holy Ghost begins to teach them their fallen, wretched state, they can't see a way where they shall ever be pardoned or forgiven. Because not only does the holy law of God condemn them, because the holy law of God demands absolute obedience, but their own evil heart of unbelief comes against the ways of God, and Satan from the pit will say, in effect, that they sin beyond light and knowledge. You know, whilst the eyes of those two disciples walking to Emmaus were closed, that is, the eye of faith, that is, their eyes were holden that they should not know him, and they went through that continued ministry of the Lord Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ till they came to Emmaus. The effect of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry was that their heart burned within them. And so he tarried with them and sat down with them at the table and took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened that they might know him. My friends, if you've got no peace in your soul because of indwelling sin, if your conscience is troubling you because of the sin of iniquity of your nature, and after many pleadings and groanings under the sense of sin and the solemn realization of its condemning power, my friends, you'll groan and sigh till Christ is revealed. You cannot take salvation to yourself. You can't lift a finger for your own spiritual comfort. But what a mercy, my friends, is that this precious truth does abide. What I do, thou knowest not now. And groaning and sighing over a sense of sin and iniquity, offending the holy God, will make your conscience very tender. The prodigal said, I will arise and go to my father. What calls him to do that? My friends, the very opposite, what caused him to go away from his father's house? When he went away, he had sufficient to spend his substance in riotous living. But when he began to be in want, that's when the eyes of faith were directed homeward and to his father before him. Oh, he wasn't a wretched sinner when he left his father's house, but he was a poor sinner when he went back to his father's house. He wasn't destitute when he went away in those broad ways of destruction. My friends, but when he began to be in want, and no man gave unto him. And so it is with sinners. And this is how I believe the Spirit of God will teach you the preciousness of Jesus Christ. And there is something else, you know, which people don't often talk about today, my friends, and that is not only being destitute of comfort, but hopelessly so. There isn't a grain of comfort in that. You may see the people of God weeknight and Sundays, and you may rejoice in their state and condition, my friends, but you can't put yourself into it. Oh, that we might have real sinners in Zion today that groan and sigh under a sense of sin. I believe the man called the publican in the Gospel of Luke that cried out of absolute need was in this place. He could not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, how hopeless was his case. He was a publican, despised, of course, but he was a sinner by birth and practice, and he was aware of his own wicked heart and wicked ways. And that put a cry in his heart, sanctified it, made him realize his dreadful condition, and there was only one that could help. God be merciful. What I do. What I do. Now these that were steeped therefore in Old Testament sacrifices. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience ease, or wash away one stain. Well, it might be that you, in your times of spiritual poverty and hopelessness, you might have thought, well, I'll go up to the house of God to see if there's a word there. And it might well be that there wasn't. And you therefore deemed yourself as being hopelessly lost, and at the end that you'll suffer eternal woe. My friends, the mind and will and purposes of God in his people's case, and they are his people to feel in this condition, is that he shall smile them into blessing and bring them into deliverance. What I do, thou knowest not now. Oh, my friends, how long is it? I remember, I think it was one of the years that we came here on this day, we spoke from those words in the 34th Psalm. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and delivered him out of all his troubles. And I remember saying, thinking back on those words, it doesn't say how long the man cried. It doesn't give times and seasons. My friends, they'll cry, and they'll have to cry, until the Lord appears and brings deliverance and blessing. What I do, thou knowest not now. But, my friends, the way of deliverance and the place of blessing is found when it is by the precious Spirit's work to take you to that place which is called Calvary. That's where the place of blessing is. You know, there was no doubt a multitude of people that sat down and watched the sufferings of Jesus without the slightest movement of the Spirit. I believe that would be right to say that those who would have wished him gone would have sat there, as it were, to see him suffer and die. We don't know how many were affected out of their own standing, but there was one man there that was. there was one man there that was. He said to Jesus, or first of all he said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He was on the place, he was in the place of blessing. He had a living soul. He knew that he was condemned to die for his sin, and he justified the verdict and the judgment. But working within him was a grain of living faith, and that centered on Christ, and that brought a cry from his heart for Christ. "What I do, thou knowest not now." Who would have given him room in a house of God, a thief, whose one intention was to take from others for his own possession? And he lived that life out. Wretched sinner he was. Who would have him in a house of God? He's in glory. And he's in glory because of a work of divine grace that brought him unto the Saviour. "Lord, remember me." Will you pray that tomorrow morning when you go off on your day's concerns? "Lord, remember me." Well, he did, and received a gracious answer. "What I do, thou knowest not now." There was none of those high priests, Sadducees, Pharisees, captains of the temple, unbelieving Jews. Oh, the whole lot of them, my friends, did not know what he was doing. They wouldn't understood his own words when he spoke, "I have power to power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." They wouldn't have understood those words. The offering of himself so willingly in the room and place instead of his people. "What I do, I will come sometime this day," my friends, to the pathway that you must walk and I must walk. "What I do." But here we have the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. And here we have the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God in that he should be the Saviour of sinners. "What I do, thou knowest not now." I think, my friends, of those many times when seeking mercy for Jesus' sake, there seems to be nothing more than your own empty words come back to you. "How can it be that such a wretch as I shall ever find mercy? How can it be that such desperate sinners as we feel to be, my friends, should ever have comfort and relief?" We may arise and go as the prodigal did. I think of the times, my friends, when under conviction of sin, there's a crying for mercy. Oh, and I say it, my friends, there are two truths that you and I must ever learn. First, we are not worthy, and that we've got no grounds of worthiness within ourselves, nothing at all that would ever merit any way of deliverance or bring any path of comfort. And I believe the more we're taught it, the more we value salvation. But then there's something else that we shall learn too, my friends, and that's God's eternal love to his people. Because that's the only ground. That is the only ground upon which salvation should surely rest for the perishing people of God. There is a fountain of truth in those words, which are misrepresented. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. There is a mine of blessing there, my friends. Because underneath the work of salvation, it is that eternal love to his people. Well, you may have a visit and a view of it occasionally. You might be able to say with that hymn writer, on such love, my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free, save while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? But oh, the hiding of his face and the withdrawing of his presence, what I do, thou knowest not now. The mind of God and the will of God are eternal and cannot be reversed. The death of Jesus Christ was for his church and people, for all sinners, who by the Holy Spirit are quickened into divine life, convinced of their sin. People speak of the way of salvation. And it is so. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. People speak so very simply and yet so easily of what is the way of salvation. My friends, but till the Lord opens your eyes, you're blinded to that way. You may be brought up under the sound of the truth, and may you ever bless God that you were. But only when it's revealed and confirmed to your wretched condition that you're one of those for whom Christ died, will there be any comfort or consolation. What I do, thou knowest not now. And oh, he performs his will and purpose, and nothing can overtake it. We often sing, and it's true, of course. He sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. Everything in this world, land, surely is in utter confusion, because sin reigns, and Satan's kingdom prospers. Oh, but on the other hand, my friends, on the other hand, every vessel of mercy knows where they are. Oh, they may still be in the broad way that leads to destruction. And they may well be in false religion. Often do we have to pray that the Lord knows where his people are and in what condition they're in. My friends, none of them shall lose the way. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Jesus is the one thing needful. I, without him, perish must. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. What a precious promise. My friends, to those who seek to find a portion for their soul, who feel at times a bitter disappointment. Many, many, many years ago, 50 years ago, perhaps not quite, 40 odd years ago, when under conviction of sin and feeling one's own wretched, lost condition, and going up to the Lord's house and begging that it might be the day of blessing, that there might be something that will give me hope, and going home as we went, completely in the dark and in distress. And I used to read from the Word of God those words of the Song of Solomon, when she said, by night I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Oh, time and again on the Lord's Day night, Lord's Day evening after services, when there was nothing. You know what the man said here Wednesday night, there is nothing. But I used to read those words, and I used to read those, I got to reading that part where it says, but it was but for a moment that I passed from the watchman, and I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go, and I couldn't read those words in honesty. my friends, but you'll come to those places. But thou shalt know hereafter. Have you not got a spot of ground? Have you not got a spot of ground? Have you not got a sacred place where a sinner and a saviour come together? Can you look back, some of you, may it be in the Lord's own time and according to his will, all of you, that it was a spot where you was met with divine mercy? It might be in the house of God, and we wish it were, because it is a sanctuary where the Lord's people gather. When you come in condemned, when you come in sorely tempted, when you come in tried, because you feel, well, there's nothing for me, there's nothing at all. And it happens to be, and I don't say that haphazardly, but it happens to be the day of blessing. And in the time and mercy of God, that spot of ground's a sacred place, you know. And we've got one or two sacred spots in this vain world of sin and woe where the Lord has met with us, and we prove these words, for thou shalt know hereafter. What a sacred place those spots are, my friends. We read of Jacob when he came to Bethel. And there he laid under the stars, under the frown of his brother, but under the smile of God. The smile of God. Oh, how dreadful is this place, he said. This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. And we find him further on in his experience, having sent his, divided his lot, his wives and children up, and sent them away for fear of Esau's wrath and anger. And there he was, and Jacob was left alone. And they wrestled with him one till the breaking of the day. And Jacob wrestled with the angel, and that angel was Christ. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And he blessed him there. Have you got some of those places? But thou shalt know hereafter. A place and a spot of ground divinely chosen. A spot of ground that you won't go past. In the eternal counsels of God. To bring you out of the darkness and distress and sorrows of your heart over your own sin and the lack of comfort and mercy into a place of blessedness. But thou shalt know a time is set to heal up thy woes. Oh, like that good word in Habakkuk, which speaks of the appointed time, and it shall come to pass. Wonderful spots of ground, my friends. Wonderful, you'll never forget them. I've got one or two in this county. One or two in this county. I shall never forget them. I've got one or two at Hanover as well. I shall never forget them. Where the Lord appeared against all opposition, against all darkness and distress, and he dispelled that darkness, and he removed that distress. He told you time and again, perhaps, I don't know. My friends, when you go to the Lord's house, cast down by reason of the hardness of the way, and Satan at your heel, and your own natural heart would say, well, it won't be a time today of blessing. It won't be a spot of ground where you remember. It'll be nothing, it won't suit your condition, your case. And so one such day was an Easter Sunday. Oh, he was in trouble up to as far as we could be in trouble. Great distress. And it was the resurrection day. What would the resurrection day have to comfort you in any way, shape or form today? And so we went to the house of God. And the good man read from this gospel of the death of Lazarus, but he didn't preach from it. He wasn't noted for his gifts and abilities. He was a simple preacher of the gospel. Where was the blessing in the 12th Psalm for the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy? Now shall I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. My friends, those troubles you wouldn't wish for, but they were times of blessing. But thou shalt know hereafter. You know, when Joseph was in Egypt, and the brothers of Joseph was to come up to come out of Canaan into Egypt to buy food, on one such occasion where it seems as though it was nothing more than discouragement, nothing more, what did Jacob say to his sons? Go again to the man. My friends, in going again, Joseph revealed himself, who he was. And it brought all those past times to as it were, passed into eternity. And there was a time of blessing. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The day of resurrection was the hereafter in this word. The day of resurrection. The door being shut for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. This was the hereafter of this text, when he showed himself. And he showed them his hands and his side. Well, we must leave the word there. The Lord bless his truth. Amen.
This morning with the number 209, the tune is Dublin 129. In number 209, grace like a fountain ever flows, fresh suckers to renew. The Lord my wants and weakness knows, my sins and sorrows too. He sees me often overcome, and pities my distress, and bids affliction drive me home to anchor on his grace. Hymn number 209.
sin upon thy word, we beg, and oh, pardon and forgive whatever's been amiss. Lord, bring us together in the afternoon, grant us thy spirit and thy presence, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, remain with us both now and forever. Amen.